think everybody had a good Thanksgiving. Sound like everybody I talked to. Sometimes the leftovers are better the second time around, aren't they?
Yeah.
Since we're with family, a lot of people were with family this past week. I thought these were interesting. This is how to decide who to marry, written by kids. Here's Alan, age 10. He says, you got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports, and she should keep the chips and dip coming. Here's Kristen, age 10. It says, no person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all the way before, and you get to find out later who you're stuck with. Here's Lori, age 8. What do you think your mom and dad have in common? Both don't want any more kids. And here's Pam, age 7. When is it okay to kiss someone? When they're rich. Anita, age 9. Is it better to be single or married? It's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them. And finally, Ricky, age 10. How would you make a marriage work? Tell your wife that she looks pretty, even if she looks like a dump truck. Yep. Kids are a blessing, just like he was talking about in Sunday school. So thank the Lord for our children. If you're able, let's stand as we read from God's Word this morning. Luke 16, we'll start with verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this passage, Lord. It certainly sheds light on something we definitely need reminded of, Lord. Now give me direction and Holy Spirit guidance, Lord. I need your strength as I preach. And Lord, if there's someone here that does not know Jesus, I pray that today they'd come to the Savior. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Back in 1990, they launched the Hubble telescope. And I love astronomy, always have. And it opened a window into the universe like we'd never seen before. And then this year, they launched the James Webb telescope, which is supposed to be like 10, 20 times greater than the Hubble. I can't even imagine. What they continue to see is a new window into things that incredible and continue to demonstrate that God is real. Here the Lord Jesus gives us a window into something we all need to see, a window into hell. Otherwise, we wouldn't be as familiar with it as we are with this passage. Let me say this. The subject of hell is seldom heard from pulpits anymore, which is pretty sad. I could probably ask for a raise of hands. How many got saved because you're afraid you're going to hell? Probably most people would have gotten saved that reason. Then you start looking at Jesus. But many ministers, I say, are fearful to preach of it because of the repercussions it may have. But it's interesting that our Lord Jesus, in his ministry, talked more about hell than he did heaven. And when you look at this, there's four different terms used in Scripture to describe the place of hell. In the Old Testament, we have Sheol, and it pretty much describes everything under that term Sheol. In the New Testament, there's three Greek words. One is Hades, the other one is Gehenna, and the third one is Tartarus. These are very descriptive of what hell's like. Now, Hades is like a local jail. There's people there awaiting a trial or sentencing until they're transferred to the permanent place of penitentiary, we would say. Now, Gehenna is the final penitentiary. It's the place for the eternal soul, which we also described in the book of Revelation as the lake of fire. That's Gehenna. But then there's also Tartarus. That's the pit of darkness. Get this. That's the place in hell where the Bible says the rulers of the darkness of this world will dwell until the judgment. The demons and all the fallen angels are there. 2 Peter 2:4, it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, or Tartarus, to be reserved unto judgment." It's interesting to note that the cults are usually the first ones to say they don't believe in hell. JWs, Mormons, Christian Science, and I guess because they're afraid if they made a mistake, they're going to end up there, so they decide not to believe in it. And so they'll say, well, this is just a parable. Well, number one, a parable does not name names. Number two, a parable is not a fantasy. It's a story about real things in life. In other words, it's not a fictitious thing that doesn't exist. It's about things that do exist. And so even if it's a parable, which it is not, it's describing something true that does really exist. It's interesting and strange to me how so many people around the world believe in heaven, but they don't believe in hell. Listen to this. People are afraid of aliens, zombies, demons, and what people think, but they don't believe in hell. You say, well, why this message today? Why not? In the latter days, which I believe we're living in, I think it's important that we be shocked into reality of this truth. And even in the church in this transition, I think it helps you realize how important this church is. The light you are in Bellingham and around the world. And that God has a plan and you want to follow that plan. Jesus is said to have the keys of hell, and that's the word Hades, of the prison of the lost, had the keys of hell and of death. He says in Revelation 1:18, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell," or Hades, "and of death." Now, after the great white throne judgment, which is after the thousand-year reign, the millennium, where the lost are sentenced, in Revelation 20, verse 14, it says, "And death and hell," the word Hades, "are cast into the lake of fire," or Gehenna. This is the second death. So you get a little better description of what's going on here. So here in this passage, Jesus opens us a window into hell. Not a pleasant picture, but very important one for every one of us here this morning. Look in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, what's interesting about this with hell, it makes no earthly distinctions. One's rich, one's poor. And it's not their financial status that the Lord's trying to emphasize here that makes the difference. But it's whether they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior or not. As Jesus told Nicodemus, a religious leader, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Haven't got a prayer without knowing the Lord. In John 3:36, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth," present tense, "continually upon him." So you're maybe thinking, so why did the rich man go to hell and the poor then go to be with the Lord? Well, I think the Lord chose these two individuals in hell for this important distinction. It is harder for a rich man to come to the Lord. The Bible says, Jesus said, it's easier for a rich man, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. In truth, let's look at our politicians, a bunch of haughty, wealthy people. They need humbled. But in truth, the person that's poor understands they have a need. And I'll be honest right now, I love pouring money into churches in Mexico because the people there are poor and their hearts are tender. And many turn to the Lord. America is so affluent. Hard-hearted people. Sorry to say, but that's how it is. So I think that's why the Lord kind of picked these. But Lazarus, like many poor people, understood his need, and his only hope was Jesus. And nowhere do we know for sure, but probably he, as the rich man would come through the gate, he'd probably try to witness to him and tell him about Jesus, but he'd say, "What do you got that, I mean, I got everything. What do you have that you could actually ever tell me anything?" You know. So the idea, it seems to indicate by the passage as you read through it that he had some communication with Lazarus many times. But it's interesting also, there's no earthly distinctions because both of them die. Verse 22. Came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man, because he was wealthy, didn't die. No, that's not what it says. He also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. You know, in truth, no matter who you are, death and hell is our real enemy. Yeah. It's not poverty. It's death and hell. Now, Hades is the abode of the dead. Both men, just bear with me, both men went to Hades. Before Christ arose, there's hell where the lost dwell, and next to it in some proximity, there's also a Hades or paradise or Abraham's bosom, as it's called here, where the saved dwell. Jesus, remember, he said he preached to those in prison before he went to heaven. Remember, Mary tried to reach out and touch him after he arose. He says, "Touch me not, I've not yet ascended to my Father which is in heaven." And I believe he was taking the saints then to paradise up to heaven. However, each one's abode at this time before Christ arose, their abode is drastically different. Amen? For Lazarus, it's a place of peace and rest and full of good things, fellowship. The rich man, very descriptive here, it's a place of torment, fire, flame, continual agony, all of the senses in full bloom. You see there his eyes, his tongue, his feeling, his mental abilities are all there. This is reality. And think of the, let's think of people, go clear back to the flood that have been in hell all these years. Yeah. See, death is one thing that nobody can escape from. There's one exception. If the trumpet sounds today, those of us that know Christ changed immediately and caught up to be in glory. But if, you know, except for that, okay? The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this a judgment. The word appointment there means reserved. This is a reservation made by God himself. Remember Ahab, king, wicked Ahab. Elijah told him, he says, hey, you're going to die in this battle. In fact, it wasn't Elijah, it was Micaiah the prophet. Said, you're going to die in this battle, 1 Kings 22. Well, as much as Ahab knew about God, didn't want to believe in him, he knew what God said was true. And so he was going into battle with Jehoshaphat, the king of the south, and he says, I'm going to dress up like one of the common guys. They don't want them to see that I'm a king, you know, so that'll protect me. And so he did all that work to try to protect himself from being killed. But the Bible says there was a guy that he didn't know what to do with his arrow. So he pulled back that arrow and just took a shot in the sky. And God bring that arrow, guess where it went? Right there. King Ahab died just as God said. It's appointed. It's reserved. Say, preacher, what's my date? I don't know. But I guarantee God knows. And I'm not trying to scare people, but I've buried people at all ages. Some of the hardest funeral I had was a little baby. This appointment, you cannot escape the cost of the death except through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you come to Christ, death has no sting. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yeah. So what I'm saying is hell has no distinctions. Only exception if you know the Lord. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's through Jesus and him alone. John 14:6. Verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Second thing we know about hell, it has continual torments. Notice, this man is fully aware and feeling what's actually taken place. There's no soul sleep. When you die, this body remains here, but your soul's going somewhere. Better face the fact. Each one dies, and the Bible says, our being in torments. In other words, conscious. And this, before Christ arose, understand, they had this partition. I don't know what it was, but they could see the believers on the other side. And he looks over at Abraham's bosom where the saints are, and man, they're just having a good time. And the rich man is in torments. C.S. Lewis recalls a gravestone which read this: here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go. So C.S. Lewis added this: I bet he wishes that were so. Yeah. Listen to me. Hell changes the mind of both the atheist and the rebellious. He says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. There's no atheists in hell. One who refused to acknowledge God and pray, this rich man all his life, now he prays and seeks the help of God and the help of God's people. But it's too late. The tough guy who thinks, well, we're going to have a good time in hell together, so I'm glad I'm going there. Liar. You don't know the facts. The word torment, which is used four times in this text, think about it, is the same word that's used for the doom of the demons. You know, think of this. Remember when Jesus comes across the Sea of Galilee over to on the the east side of the sea, and there's the man that's possessed living in the caves next to the graves, running in and out. He's running around naked. Remember the story? And Jesus goes to cast out the demons, and they're called legion. Now legion is like what, 600? Tons of demons in this guy. And the demons scream. They say, we know who you are. And there was a group of pigs over there. Send us into the pigs. Because if they have nothing to possess, guess what? They go down to the rest of the demons in that prison in Hades. Tartarus. Ooh. Now, let's think about this in reality. How many want to live inside a pig? That is about the grossest thing. Pigs are the grossest. Oh, man. I like bacon, but I like it cooked. Now, what I'm trying to help illustrate, living in a pig is 10 times better than going to hellfire. That tells me we have a lot of demons still around this world. I think they're possessing, some of them are possessing some of our congresspeople, really do. But there's a lot more of them down there that are in the prison that can't get out. Verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, now are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's no way we can make that crossover. See, something about hell, it is very separating. Two things that will make hell very terrifying. Number one, and this may sound strange, but separation from God. Even the lost in this world receive blessings because God is alive. Even the ones that mock God receive God's blessings. With no God, there's no order. That's how a lot of this world's going to be in the tribulation. Chaos, because the Lord will lift that order. There's no order. There's no security in hell. There's no peace. There's no beauty. There's no provision. There's no hope. There's no fulfillment. There's no fellowship. Everybody hates each other. It's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Instead, there's chaos, continual violence, dangers, fears, darkness, black darkness, aloneness, hopelessness, helplessness, and hatred by everyone. Also, another thing that makes hell terrifying is the separation from rest and relief. Continual torment. He says, notice, now Lazarus is comforted, and now art, present tense, continual action, now art tormented, constant, never ending. Now listen to me, the gulf of separation then was there, but today it's even greater. Then they could see the believers on the other side. After the resurrection, Jesus took them to heaven. So there is complete separation. Abraham's bosom has been transferred to heaven. If you died today and know the Lord, You're in heaven with the Lord. Great joy, great peace. But listen to me, family and friends that you know here today that are lost, you'll never see again. If you're lost, family and friends that know the Lord, you'll never see them again. There's an exception at the great white throne where the heaven and earth that we have today will be set gone. Everyone's going to be there. They're going to be the lost there getting their sentencing, and there's going to be the saved there. And you may see some of those relatives as they're cast into, yes, Gehenna, the lake of fire. Verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou art in thy lifetime. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send into my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Another thing about hell, it's a place of remembrance. A memory of lost opportunities. Gone forever. Think about it. The rich man can remember his lifetime. Fully aware. Those who'd witnessed to him. Maybe Lazarus had told him about the Lord. The times God's word crossed his path. The daily opportunities that he went by Lazarus and didn't want anything to do with him. All those go over and over and over in his mind. See, the lost in hell remember the attempts people had to try to give them the truth. Remember that time they slammed the door in that guy's face. They remember that time that they said, no, I'm not going to church. Or that time they sit in church and heard the gospel and gripped that pew and wouldn't walk forward to come to Christ. He also has a memory that he cannot reach his loved ones who are still on earth. Did you catch that? He says, man, send Lazarus back. He's, I got five brothers up there, man. They need, I don't, let them know what this place is like. He loved him, but he couldn't reach him. Time's gone. It's past. See, there's a recognition of those still on earth when you get to hell. This isn't sleep. This is reality. People in hell recount every opportunity they missed and reject the gospel. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why? Now's all you got. We don't know about tomorrow. And then finally, verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So I don't believe that. No, it's true. It's true. One thing about it, the word of God is going out as it always has. There is not a time in history when the word of God is not preached. He's been teaching about Noah there in adult Bible class, and they heard it for over 100 years. Laughed at him, made fun of him. But the word is going out as it always has. He said they have Moses and the prophets. So we're talking about in the Old Testament there. They've heard all that. You say, well, what about those who haven't heard? Well, that's why we send missionaries out. And I think the Bible's pretty clear in Acts chapter 10. If there's a person that wants to hear, like Cornelius, God will make sure he sends somebody to give him the gospel. They make all those excuses. Well, what about what about you that have heard? How come you're trying to sidestep the issue here? Yeah. The rich man, he wanted a miracle to wake up his brothers. If one went to them from the dead, surely. Listen to me, faith is just believing God and trusting him for salvation. Well, if I saw Jesus stand here, I'd believe. Liar. There's plenty of examples. Think about Israel. They saw the 10 plagues. They saw the Red Sea open for them, and it wasn't but a couple weeks later, they're out worshiping idols. And most of them died in the wilderness because most of them never did believe, though they saw all the great miracles. I talked about Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel saw Elijah do incredible miracles. They saw him call fire down from heaven and consume the sacrifice, consume the altar, lick up the water. Did they believe? How about Jesus' earthly ministry? Tons of miracles that everyone could see. What do? They crucify him. See, it's not the miracles. Faith is the only way to heaven. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which is what I'm giving you right now. That's how you get saved. There's no other exception to that. Most of what we hear from people today who won't listen to the gospel is that they don't want to hear the truth or consider, or they don't want to weigh the evidence. They want to trust the lies they've already learned. I mean, most people in hell, listen to me, are people who specifically refuse the gospel. Just like this rich man. I mean, people believe what they want to believe, whether it's not true or not. How come this present phase of believing in communism? That is the stupidest thing. You heard it from the preacher. That is the stupidest thing. And they say, well, you just tell them, well, it's never worked. And like, oh, Bernie Sanders says, yeah, but they haven't done it right. Oh, you're an idiot. You're dumb. That's stupid. You know, the problem is people are sinners. And you don't dare give people that kind of power. It corrupts. And absolutely corrupts. You know, a few years ago, my wife had went on to Fiji. My kids are missionaries in Fiji. And it was we were using flyer mileage, and it was going to go for Christmas, and it was kind of complicated, and I couldn't get out, so I sent her early. She spent 5 weeks there, which is great, and I couldn't be gone that long. I would be gone 2 Sundays at most, and so I found these flyer mileage where I could fly out of flight to Vegas, then to Honolulu, and then to Brisbane, Australia, and then back to Fiji. It was a long trip, believe me. Anyway, and so I didn't know this until I got to Vegas. I'm sitting at the gate getting ready to board, and they said, do you have a visa to get into Australia? And I go, I'm just going to be in the airport for 3 hours. Doesn't matter. It's their law. You got to have a visa. I go, what? And it was Hawaiian Airlines that was making the connection from there to Honolulu to Brisbane. They said, you can't get on this plane to Honolulu unless you have a visa. I said, how do you get it? He said, we get online. So I have my laptop. I'm out there working hard. People are boarding. And I'm frantic. I'm like, I'm going to get stuck here in Vegas, the last place on earth I want to be. And I can't get to Fiji. And so I'm sitting there. I mean, I'm sweating. And they got to their website. It's very complicated. And and they're getting down to the last guy. And I finally... Well, I go, push the button with my credit card. I got my visa. And the guy said, yeah, it came to our desk. You got it. You can get on. We were about to close the door. That was nerving. Many people think they'll wait to the last minute to get saved. The laptop won't work. You don't know when the last minute is. That, you know, I'll do like the thief on the cross. Not very many people get that kind of opportunity. You have no guarantee what it's going to be like. There's no reason not to be prepared. If you've heard the gospel today, what foolishness it is to wait. Why? Why do you want to refuse the gospel? What do you really have to live for? You don't have life without Christ. What's the point? I mean, that's the lie of the devil. Oh,
Look at what you'll have to give up. You don't have to give up anything. You got to come to Jesus and he pours things on you. The stuff you'll give up on your own, you'll be, man, I'm glad I got rid of that junk.
2 Peter urges us this way, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so just like the rich man, the word of God's going out to you. What are you going to do with it? If you know the Lord, say, what's this passage for me? Well, what about the neighbor you haven't told? What about this season? This is important. At this season, you're going to see a lot of loved ones that don't know Christ. You're going to make a point to tell them so they won't come to this place? I mean, this is an important message to consider this morning. Most of all, do you know if you're going to heaven or not? Don't play with that. The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We're living in those days. I've always believed Jesus is going to come in my lifetime if I die of natural causes or whatever. But there's so much going on, it's too obvious. I mean, but what are you going to do with that? Let me say, as a Christian, the urgency of getting the message out is more than ever before. And I understand people's hearts are hard, but if one gets saved because you make the effort, is it worth it? I had two quick stories I'm going to close. When I was, they're at opposite extremes. I was in Bible college. I worked at a feed mill, Missouri Farmers Association feed mill. And it was in Aurora, Missouri, my first year. We worked there because the other one in Springfield was too full. And we did it. It wasn't a job you'd love to have. We'd be in these boxcars and had these boards that had this cable that come out, and we'd pull grain out of empty a boxcar with grain. I'd get a bloody nose every day, even with the mask, because the dust from especially the Milo was terrible, the dust. But there was most of us were Bible students, but there's one young kid that came in and was there a few days before Christmas, and then we left for the holiday. And we came back after Christmas and said, what, that young guy just started. He said, oh, he was killed in a car wreck. Boy, all of us Bible students remembered. We'd been a couple days with the kid and never said a thing about him. And I've lived with that my whole life. But it made me come to reality how important it is. Then I went to seminary in Indiana, working in a church up in Columbia City, Indiana. And our youth department was growing. They were soul winning. We were reaching people for the Lord. And we had a special soul winning night just for our teens. And we'd take them out. And this, I don't know, was it on a Tuesday? And this Tuesday night, the kids are coming out and going soul winning, and these kids brought this unsaved kid that hadn't been to church. He brought him out to go soul winning. And so I took him in my office, I didn't have an office there, but I took him in the church and groomed and opened, showed him the gospel, led him to Christ. Then we went out soul winning. And the next Sunday, we were looking forward to seeing him, and the kid didn't show up. And the pastor of the church, Brother Rule, he said, you wouldn't believe this. He said, that kid was killed in a car wreck this week. We had the last chance to give him the gospel. And I said, praise God. You don't know how important what you say, what you do, Christian. Be aware of the importance of giving the gospel. Don't pass up the opportunity, because there is no guarantee for tomorrow. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. thank you for the attention of each one of these people, Lord. And I know this maybe after Thanksgiving seems like a very hard message, but Lord, at this season we're around so many loved ones, so many people, Lord. Help us not to forget the importance of giving the gospel out. And then, Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know Jesus, give them the courage to step out and come to Christ. I don't care if they think, if everybody thinks they're saved, it doesn't important. It's so important that they come to Christ today. We commit this invitation into your hands. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.